Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. And so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it is your infallible word, that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. 500-year floods and gigantic tornadoes have recently hit our land. The media tells us all the secondary causes, but few look up to the one who controls the weather. Does not God warn nations and peoples through natural disasters? He did in Bible times. Have we become so sophisticated that we no longer recognize the warnings and disciplines of God on our nation? Our forefathers recognized the providence of God, and when calamities came on the land, they would go to God in prayer and repent. Today, such notions seem to have disappeared from our national consciousness. In the midst of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln called on the nation to fast and pray because of such a national calamity that God had allowed to come on this land. The pilgrims had special prayer meetings to fast and pray when droughts came. Today, we only see the secondary causes. We are great at analyzing the weather and seeing all the scientific reasons why storms happen and floods come. These things have their place, but when we leave God out of the picture, we are on dangerous ground. Today, God is warning our nation, and we are not listening. Our sins are piled up to heaven, and we don't recognize it. We go on as if there is nothing wrong. Yet God is not silent. His warnings are going out, and we need to take heed. God has blessed this nation in the past, and we are still reaping the blessings that this nation has received. However, these blessings will cease if we do not turn from our sins and turn back to God. Our text for today is Jeremiah 18 and verses 9 and 10, where it says, And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. The sins of a nation can take away the blessings of God. God's blessings will not go on indefinitely. They can easily be withdrawn when God chooses. We are reaching a point when the blessings upon the nation are beginning to depart. and they will depart unless we as a people repent and turn back to God. Now let us see in the first place, our nation has been blessed by God. The reason for his blessings is rooted in the faithfulness of our forefathers. The Pilgrims came to America with a noble purpose. In the Mayflower Compact, they said that they were coming to America for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The early settlers of New England wrote in 1643 in the Constitution of the New England Confederation, "Whereas we all came to these parts of America with the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel thereof with purities and peace, and for preserving and propagating the truth and liberties of the gospel." Later, God sent the first Great Awakening to America in the 1730s and 40s to help prepare the nation for the Revolutionary War and beginning of the new nation in 1776. God gave the nation a godly leader in George Washington, whom the whole country honored and looked up to in his day. Today's revisionist historians dishonor him and give us a perverted view of this great man. They are wrong, and the original documents make that clear. George Washington was a man who deserves our praise and admiration. The following prayer of Washington for America appears on a plaque in St. Paul's Chapel in New York City, and at Pohick Church, Fairfax County, Virginia, where Washington was a vestryman from 1762 to 1784. And his prayer reads like this: "Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou will keep the United States in thy holy protection, and thou will incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large, and particularly for their brethren who have served in the field. And finally, that thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. God, grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." It was these people who were our forefathers, and many like-minded people followed them. These people honored God and were faithful to him, and because of them, God has blessed our nation. And we are reaping the blessings given to our forefathers and their posterity. Our forefathers honored God, and God blessed the nation. It's as simple as that. We are blessed today not because we have honored God, but because those who have gone before us honored God, and we are their descendants. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." Matthew Henry wrote, "When God is coming towards us in ways of mercy, if any stop be given to the progress of that mercy, it is nothing but sin that gives it. If God speak concerning a nation to build and to plant it, to advance and establish all the true interest of it, it is his husbandry and his building. And if he speak in favor of it, it is done, it is increased, it is enriched, it is enlarged, its trade flourishes, its government is settled in good hands, and all its affairs prosper and its enterprises succeed." In the summer of 1893, Catherine Lee Bates stood atop Pike's Peak in Colorado. Later she wrote, "It was there, as I was looking out over the sea-like expanse of fertile country, spreading away so far under the ample skies, that the opening lines of this text formed themselves in my mind. O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. O beautiful for pilgrim feet, whose stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. O beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy goal refine, till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine. O beautiful for patriot dream that sees, beyond the years thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. When she wrote this hymn, the nation not only was still reaping the blessings given our forefathers, but still held on to the faithfulness of our forefathers. Yet today, that faithfulness is rapidly being lost. Now let us see in the second place that our sins will take away God's blessings from us and future generations. Again, our text says in verse 9, "And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do for it." We have become a sinful nation. We have rebelled against God's moral law. Washington warned us not to do that, but we would not listen. In his inaugural address in 1789, he said, "We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." Today we have become a nation of immorality. We have rejected God's law and made up our own rules. In a Times Pew Research survey, it was found that 44% of young adults believe marriage is irrelevant. Also, according to the Pew Research Institute, 44% of adults have lived together outside of marriage in 2008, compared to only 24% in 1990. According to the 2010 Census Bureau, 41% of American babies are now born to unmarried women. These kind of statistics would have been shocking to an earlier generation. We're going our own way. We're doing our own thing. We're shaking our fist in the face of God and his moral law. We have become a 24/7 society, and it pretty much put aside the Christian Sabbath that our forefathers observed. Except for going to church on Sunday, the society operates as if Sunday is business as usual. The people of Judah and Jerusalem were doing business as usual on the Sabbath day, and God warned them in Jeremiah 17:27. He says, "But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy, by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses." Today we come in danger of God's judgment upon us because we are deserting the Christian Sabbath and doing our own thing, rejecting God's moral law. We sacrifice our children to the idols of convenience and pleasure. Millions and millions of babies have been aborted and continue to be because of our sinful hearts. In Jeremiah 19, in verses 4 and 5, it says this, "For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. Today we have filled this land with the blood of the innocent, and we will face sure and certain judgment if we do not repent. We have set up our own gods and forsaken the God of our forefathers. In Jeremiah 2:11 it says, "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for the worthless idols." Today we bow down to automobiles, to electronic gadgets, to unlimited entertainment, to luxurious vacations, to sports, and all kinds of other idols in this nation. We exalt our idols and put God away from us. Today the movies shown in our theaters would cause a former generation to blush and be in shock. Things are shown in the movies today that our forefathers would weep over if they could see what our young people see today. John Gill writes, "If it do evil in my sight, what is sinful, contrary to the law and will of God, openly and publicly in a bold and daring manner?" And then he goes on to write that it obey not my voice, in my word, and by my prophets, but turn a deaf ear to them, and slight and despise all instructions, admonitions, and reproofs. God warns us. God is warning us now, and he is not silent. He warns us through natural calamities that come upon the nation. He sends severe floods and storms. He causes enemies to rise up against us. All of these are seen in the Bible to be God's warnings and judgments against nations in the past. Yet we pay no attention and see only secondary causes. God is warning us, and we need to start listening. These warnings will not stop until we listen and take heed. And then let us see that he will take away the blessings. In Deuteronomy 7, 9, and 10 it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay their face, those who hate him." If we kick God out of our nation, he will repay the nation for its wickedness. Our blessings will be gone, and we will face the judgment of a holy God. John Calvin wrote, "No nation, however it may excel in gifts, ought to indulge a foolish confidence and to use its present glory as means to despise its giver. For God can take away what he has given." The real import of the whole then is that we cannot expect to enjoy the benefits which God bestows on us except we persevere in faithfulness and in the fear of him. It is indeed certain that God's blessings do not depend on worthiness in man, but still, he will not have his bounty to be despised, as was the case with the Jews, and at this day it is a common thing in the world. John Gill writes, "Then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them, or do them good, that is, withhold it from them, and not bestow it on them, but on the contrary, correct or punish them according to their deserts." And thus, though God is a sovereign God, yet in the dispensations of his providence towards kingdoms and nations, he deals with them in such a merciful and equitable manner that there is no just reason to complain of him. And yet he maintains and keeps up his power and authority, such as the potter exercises over the clay. Kylan Dalich writes, "If he pronounces people's overthrow or ruin, and if that people turn from its wickedness, he speaks his decree. And conversely, if he promises a people welfare and prosperity, and if that people turn away from him to wickedness, then too he changes his resolve to do good to it." Matthew Henry writes, "But if this nation, which God is thus loading with benefits, do evil in his sight, and obey not his voice, if it loses its virtue, and become debauched and profane, if religion grows into contempt and vice get to be fashionable, and so be kept in countenance and reputation, and there be a general decay of serious godliness among them, then God will turn his hand against them, He will pluck up what he was planting and pull down what he was building. And then let us see in the third place that there is a need for national repentance. Repentance as a nation will keep away God's judgment. Verse 7 says, if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted and torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. We need to turn as a people back to God. Nothing but a national repentance will turn back the hand of God upon this sinful nation. Matthew Henry writes, It is an undoubted truth that a sincere conversion from the evil of sin will be an effectual prevention for the evil of punishment. And God can as easily raise up a penitent people from their ruins as the potter can make anew the vessel of clay when it was marred in his hand. When we become a penitent people and sorrow over our sins and see our wickedness, then there will be hope for the nation. In Isaiah 57:15 it says, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Revival produces true repentance. When God sends revival, nations change. It has happened before and it can happen again. On the eve of the Second Great Awakening in America, the nation was in a low position morally and spiritually. Charles Roy Keller, in writing about the Second Great Awakening in the first part of the 19th century, said, as the title of a recently published book, Professor James Bissett Pratt uses the question which he addresses to his present-day readers, which were in the first half of the 20th century. He says, can we keep the faith? He has the impression, he writes, that the young people of our day feel much less interest in God, freedom, and immortality, in the incarnation, the relation of God to man, and most of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, than has any generation of young people since the Protestant Reformation. The same problem was propounded in the closing years of the 18th century, when many people in the new United States felt that Christianity was facing a serious crisis. Whether Christianity could survive was questioned by some. Others believed that it would be so changed as to be ineffective in checking the dangerous moral deterioration which, in their opinion, had already progressed too far. Keller continues, the alarm caused by the prevalence of heterodox doctrines, religious deadness, and what seemed to many a serious corruption of morals was widespread. In May of 1798, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church issued a pastoral letter which said, among other things, the profligacy and corruption of the public morals have advanced with a progress proportioned to our declension in religion. Keller continues, can we keep the faith? Only the future holds the answer to Professor Pratt's question. But the people of more than a century ago replied with a resounding affirmative. The triumph of infidelity did not materialize. Indeed, the first half of the 19th century was an age of faith, a period when most people lived their lives without questioning the existence and the power of God, his close relationship to man, and the basic tenets of Christianity. And speaking of Connecticut, Keller wrote, here, where scattered revivals and some attention to home missions marked the early 1790s, a general religious awakening began in 1797. Widespread and powerful revivals helped to stimulate similar phenomena throughout the country. The Second Great Awakening was a mighty revival in America that changed the whole nation. Can such a revival come again? Have we sunk so low that we cannot be revived by the Spirit of Almighty God coming in power upon us? I do believe there is hope for this nation. I do believe that we can avoid a total judgment on this land. I do believe that God is able to send another great revival and turn this nation around. And it is for that that we must pray day and night with all our hearts. And may God visit us as he has in times past. And may he rend the heavens and come down. And national repentance begins with you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart even now. You know you have sinned against God. You know you have sinned against God yourself. And you know you need to repent. The only remedy for your sins is Christ. Repent at once and flee to Christ. He waits for you. Turn to him with all your heart. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would rend the heavens and come down among us. We pray that even in our day, that you would pour out your Spirit in great convicting power all over this land. We pray that you would come again like you did in the time of the Second Great Awakening. Even though we have sunk very low, even though our sins are piled up to heaven, we know that your power is greater than our sin. And we pray, O Lord, that by your great mercy, we pray that you will pour out your Spirit on this land before it's too late. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.